Open your Bibles with me to John 1. John 1 is where we'll be in a minute. John chapter 1. It's so good to be with y'all this morning. I recognize we have quite a few of our number who are traveling for Labor Day, and we pray for their safe travels and recognize we have others who are back with us. So Noel Millard is back with us for the first time in over a month. It's good to see him back with us and good to see everyone here this morning. As we discussed in the auditorium class this morning, we're going to be studying in the auditorium class for the next few weeks, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And as I've been reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there have been various things that have jumped out, but one of them has just been the importance of belief. Especially 1st John, belief is really the foundation of everything else. The ability to love, the ability for eternal life, and everything else is based on belief. And what I'd like to do for the next few weeks throughout the AM sermons for this month is I would like for us to just build up our belief in Jesus Christ. Our belief in Jesus Christ is our foundation for us as Christians. It is the foundation for our church. It's the foundation for our lives. Belief in Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ, I guess, is the foundation for everything that we do, believe, and practice. And so what I'd like to do is just build up our belief in Jesus and really ask the question, why should we believe in Jesus as Lord? And how then can we come to a greater faith in Him? So what I'd like to focus on this morning is I'd like to discuss this idea that you may believe. You'll note come from John 20. And I'd like for us to notice that we can believe by seeing the glory of God. As I read through the book of John, this idea of glory came up over and over and over again. And it's something that I'd like to draw a few areas of application from. So again, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like for us to build up our belief that you may believe by examining a bit of the glory of God in John, in the book of John. So again, let's just talk briefly about the importance of belief. It tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, belief is the means by which we overcome. And you'll notice then that in this text, overcoming the world has to be done through the means of belief that Jesus is the Son of God. Life is tough. We talked about this briefly in the invitation on Wednesday. And life just absolutely beats us down at times. The world can absolutely just take us, throw us around like we're in a ping pong match, and just take us back and forth and absolutely just make us feel like we're overcome. But the only way ultimately that we overcome the world, and the only way we overcome sin itself, is by belief in Jesus as Christ. And so what I'd like to do is to strengthen our belief by looking at God's glory in John. So what is the purpose of the book of John? This is where I want us to begin in John chapter 1. I would say as we look at the life of John, ultimately, both the life of John and the writings of John are ultimately to give us further belief that Jesus is Christ. And so as we look at the epistles of John, as we look at the book of Revelation, and especially as we look at the gospel of John, all of these are to strengthen our belief that Jesus is Christ. So as we begin in John chapter 1, it tells us in John chapter 1 verse 6, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So this is here talking about John, okay? And John then came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. Now, this perhaps is also talking about John the Baptist, but I want us to recognize what the purpose of his life was, okay? The purpose of his life here was to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And I think this likewise describes the life of John the Apostle quite well, that ultimately the purpose of his life was to give witness to belief that Jesus as Christ. And so as we look at Jesus as Christ, ultimately, that was the purpose, to bring people to Christ. And likewise, then specifically applying this to the Gospel of John in John chapter 20, the Gospel of John is as direct as any of them in telling its purpose. John 20, verse 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so as we look at the life of John, and as we look at the Gospel of John, both of these are to build up our belief. And so as I said, how can we build up our belief by looking at the glory of God? Well, going back to John 1, the glory of God is from the very beginning of the book. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have seen his glory. Glory is only of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now again, this is talking about John the Baptist. But in context, let's notice the glory of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we talked in the class this morning, this is referring to the incarnation. That God became flesh. God tabernacled among us. Okay? The word there used for dwelt is really interesting. If you go throughout the Septuagint, that's the Hebrew Old Testament, this was used in many places of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, God tabernacled or dwelt among the people through the Holy of Holies. And likewise in the New Testament, God has tabernacled among his people through Jesus Christ. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? How did John, and notice his first person plural, how did we have seen his glory? How does glory relate to Jesus as the Son of God? Well, he says, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me just stop and think about this term glory. I mean, the term glory, perhaps even by its very nature, it brings to mind just these great images of light. It brings these great images of just tremendous magnificence and majesty and all the glory that's involved. But again, thinking about this through the life of Jesus, Jesus was born a very lowly birth, lived the life of a carpenter, from a poor country, from a poor village to poor parents. And really, we don't think of that as glory. I mean, you think about the birth of Jesus by itself. I mean, born in a manger, surrounded by things for poor people, honestly. I mean, most likely, Joseph and Mary would have been as poor gets. And it's not this great glorious throne and this great glorious castle and this great glorious magnificence that's involved. He's born the son of a carpenter. How then can we see the glory of Christ? I mean, you think about all those who saw him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How did the son of a carpenter, born in a manger, who died on a cross, reveal the glory of God? I mean, there's something just by the very nature of that thought that's very paradoxical. That glory was revealed in Jesus, but looking at his physical life was about as unglorious as anything that we could imagine. How then do we come to see the glory of God? Well, as John explains to us, Christ is going to be the one who manifests the glory of God. Throughout the book of John, John has a thing with sevens. There's seven I am statements in the book. There are seven miracles before the resurrection. In 1 John, there are seven but statements. There are seven contrasts. And think of the book of Revelation. How many times do we see seven in the book of Revelation? John just seems to have something with sevens. And in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, John has seven signs and the resurrection that show the glory of God. And so the structure of John, John 1 through 11, Christ is really revealing himself and showing his nature and who he is as Son of God. 12 is going to be a chapter we're going to get into in a minute, and it's a crucial chapter in the book. And then 13 through 20 is all going to be leading up to the resurrection, to the greatest sign. But in chapters 1 through 11, we see seven signs. And so the first sign that Jesus does is at the wedding where he turns water to wine. And I want us to note what's said at the end of this, okay? John chapter 2, verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Why did his disciples believe in him? Because he had manifested his glory. Glory is only from the Son, from the Father, by giving the sign, by turning the water to wine. Now, when we look at the nature of this sign, Christ has pretty much overcome the laws of chemistry, and he, by his divine nature, has done something to show his glory. Well, as we think about this sign, this is the first of the signs that he does. It is just pales into comparison to the last of the signs in John chapter 11. The last sign that he does before the resurrection is the resurrection of Lazarus. And it says in John chapter 11, verse 40, John 11, verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Notice the context. They took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come up." The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face unwrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." What likewise did the resurrection of Lazarus show? The resurrection of Lazarus showed the glory of God. And this is actually the last time we read the word glory in the book, is in chapter 11. The term glory appears, I think it's 14 or 15 times in the book of John, but it appears only in John chapter 1 through 11, and he mentions it a couple times. To take that back, he does mention it a couple times in John 17 with the high priestly prayer. But in reference to the signs, this is when he has revealed his glory. He has revealed his glory through the signs. So again, how has Christ revealed his glory? I mean, again, as we think of glory, you think of that great magnificent scene. You think of the castle and the white and the majesty and all that's involved. You don't think of Jesus at a wedding turning water into grape juice or wine, or you don't think of that. You don't think of Jesus standing at a tomb and him turning the stone over at a graveyard. I mean, do y'all understand here the part of the paradox of this? Jesus reveals his glory at a grave with Lazarus. He reveals his glory at a wedding, neither of which are great scenes of magnificence. So how then do we see the glory of God? Well, I think the answer is given in John 17. And this, I think, is the central message of the gospel. John 17. John 17, beginning in verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had to do with you before the world existed." Christ here is speaking to God before he is arrested. And he says to God, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." How was God going to do this? God was going to bring about the true glory of Christ through his death, and through his burial, and through his resurrection. And this, I think, is the central message and the central paradox of the gospel. That glory came through Christ, not in a castle, but through the cross. Glory came through Christ, not with an army of a nation, but through his death on a cross. glory came through Christ, not with great magnificence of the world, but with the humiliating pain and suffering of a cross. And for us to begin to understand the glory of God, we must not look to the transfiguration, but true glory is seen on the cross. Well, how does this help us then to believe? Well, as we go to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, as I said, is really the crisis point of the book of John. Because in John chapter 1 through 11, Christ gives his seven signs, and he gives various teachings, all of which are to show that he is Christ, that he is the true Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And he has done, before the resurrection, every sign recorded in John up to that point. From there, he's going to have some teachings to his disciples. We're going to see his prayer and we're going to see his arrest, but we're not going to see a lot of interaction with the people after chapter 12. So again, let's note, Christ has done seven signs and he's done them for the people, but let's notice the state of the people. John chapter 12, verse 36, the second part. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand them with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he had seen his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Again, let's notice the contrast here. First of all, Christ has revealed his glory through seven signs, and yet the people still do not believe. Think about the larger picture of John. John wrote his gospel so that you may believe. Halfway in the book, the people still aren't believing. And I think this is really the not the climax, the cross is the climax, but this is the median. This is the midpoint of the book of John. Because up to this point, Christ has done everything he can do before his death to convince the people, and the people still do not believe. So what John is doing in this verse is, he is explaining, why have these people seen the signs of Jesus? Why have these people seen the miracles of Jesus, and they still don't believe? Why have they seen the glory of God, and they still don't believe? What he does is, he draws a message from Isaiah to help us understand, how can you see the glory of God and still not believe? How can you see the signs of Jesus and still not believe? So what he does is, he shows Isaiah saw and he spoke of God's glory. He has here a few different quotations from the book of Isaiah, but it says in verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now what he's referring to, I think, is back in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of the most glorious scenes, and I use that term purposefully, one of the most glorious scenes of the entire Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my lips and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. that's a scene of glory. I mean, when you think of all the scenes of the scripture, and you think of a scene of glory, Isaiah is one of the few men who's ever lived who has been able to glimpse upon a part of the glory of God in heaven. God gave Isaiah a vision that gave him a part of the glory of God. No man can see his full glory. We can't contain it, and we can't even perceive it. But Isaiah saw a part of the glory of God. And the scene that he saw, right, was a manger. He saw a poor family at a manger surrounded by animals, right? He saw a graveyard where Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead. He saw a cross on a dark day with darkness and pain and pity, right? No. He saw the glory of God. He saw a scene of majesty. He looked up and he saw lifted up on high the throne of God. In the seraphim, we don't know what seraphim are. They're not necessarily angels. But he sees the seraphim, these angelic beings, and he sees their wings, and he sees the majesty. He sees the light. He sees the smoke, and he glimpses upon the glory of God. The seraphim around him is flying, and the seraphim comes and it touches him. And it's a scene of glory, right? Isaiah sees the glory of God. And it tells us back in John chapter 12, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory and spoke of it. But the people don't. The people, it says in verse 42, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Do you notice the contrast between verse 41 and verse 42? Isaiah sees the glory and speaks of it. The people saw the glory, and yet they wouldn't confess it. And what Isaiah does, what John does, is he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. And he does that within chapter 12, connecting this idea. So here you have a contrast. Isaiah looked up and he saw the heavenly scene. He saw the throne of God and he spoke and he believed. The people had seen seven signs of Jesus. They had seen seven of his miracles. They had seen him raise a man from the dead. They had seen the glory of God, and yet they did not believe. Why did they not believe? I mean, brethren, again, let's put ourselves there. You see Jesus raise a man from the dead. I mean, you see him raise a man from the dead. It reminds me, there's an episode of Andy Griffith. I'll give another Andy analogy. Where Andy sees a man back in town who everybody was thought was dead. His wife, he had left his wife, and she was so ashamed that she couldn't admit her husband left him, so she makes up this story that he died. Whenever he comes back in town, he sees this man, Tom, and he just exclaims, "Tom, you can't be here, it ain't right. I mean, you can't just be here if you've died." And Andy's first conclusion, I've always thought about this. Andy's first conclusion was not the resurrection from the dead is here. His first conclusion is this can't be happening. But I think we understand you don't just see dead people walking around. I mean, if someone's dead, they're dead, right? But here they see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And the first instinct of the Jews is we have to kill him. Yeah, like that's going to stop him. I mean, do you think just the ignorance in that statement? So we'll go into John 11 in depth at some point. But it's interesting to note, Jesus just raises Lazarus from the dead. When the people go to the leaders of the Jews say, "We have to kill him." And you know, I can just imagine God in heaven just thinking, "Yeah, that's going to stop him." I mean, it's just nonsense. It's utter nonsense. But why do the people still not believe? Isaiah saw the glory of God and he believed. The people saw the glory of God, and yet they refused to believe. Why? Verse 43 tells us. Because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Why did the people ultimately not believe in Jesus? It wasn't because they hadn't seen. And it wasn't because they hadn't perceived the glory of God, but it was because they loved the glory of God. Excuse me, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And brethren, the principle of John is that we believe only once we see God's glory. Let's go back to chapter 5, verse 44. John 5, 44. How can you believe? John 5, 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The only way the people were going to believe is when they stopped seeking the glory of man and started seeking the glory of God. And likewise, it tells us in chapter 12, the glory that they refused to accept was a crucified Savior. Verse 28 of John 12 says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God had glorified his Son in the miracles, in his teaching, and in his life. And when God says to his Son, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What he's saying there is, my Son, you are going to die. And my Son, when you die, I will glorify you. The people refused to accept that their Messiah was going to die. The people refused to accept that their Savior, that the Son of God, that the Christ would die. Because they sought the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Isaiah was told, you are going to be rejected. You are going to speak and they're not going to listen. You're going to teach, they're not going to hear. You're going to be rejected. Isaiah didn't care. Isaiah had seen the glory of God, and he then goes and he preaches and he teaches and he confesses and he believes because he saw God's glory, and he didn't care one little bit about the glory of man. He sought God's glory. He sought God's approval. He sought God's praise. The Jews, they didn't seek God's glory. They didn't seek God's praise. They didn't seek God's approval. They knew that this was the Christ. They knew that this was the Son of God. Because no one but one sent from God could do the things that Jesus Christ had done. But their heart kept them from believing that Jesus was the Christ, because they sought the glory of man more than they sought the glory of God. And so, brethren, for us then, we have seen God's glory. It says back in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God is seen in the personhood of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the death of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The glory of God was witnessed by the eyes with the people of the first century, and it is witnessed by faith with us. Because when we see Jesus, when we see his death, when we see his burial, when we see his resurrection, then we have beheld God's glory. And it's interesting to think, we have seen more of God's glory than Isaiah ever did. I mean, at times, I just want, God, just show me. I am devoting my entire life to you. I am devoting my career, my life, my motivation, my dedication, everything. God, just show me sometimes. And I'll admit, there's just times when my faith is faltering. I just want that vision of Isaiah for God to just show me, yes, I'm real. Yes, you're doing the right thing. Look upon my glory and see, Ryan. But then, brethren, I stopped to consider. Isaiah saw a scene of seraphim and heaven and smoke. But we have seen the glory of God more fully than Isaiah ever could have imagined. Because we have seen and we by faith believe the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of us by faith can see the glory of God. And all of us by faith can witness the glory of God. Because we have seen Jesus. We have seen him by faith and we have read of him. So brethren, how do we see God's glory? Well, the first step, we will believe in Christ only once we see his glory. Only once we accept that he indeed is the crucified Savior of the world who has been resurrected, who did the signs and the wonders and the miracles. This is the Christ. Only once we see his glory will we believe. And we will only see his glory once we see God's glory. And then we will seek God's glory only once we stop seeking the glory that comes from man. John 12 is a pivotal chapter in the book. Christ had done everything that he could beyond be resurrected from the dead himself to bring people to belief. And yet the people did not believe because they sought the glory of man, thus they did not seek the glory of God, and then they had no belief. We have to stop seeking the glory of man. We have to seek the glory of God. And only once we seek the glory of God will we then truly see the glory that comes. Brethren, Jesus calls us to take up our cross. Jesus calls us, give up everything for me. Jesus calls us, be crucified for my sake. Jesus says, sacrifice everything for me. Stop seeking the approval of man. Stop seeking the praise of man. Stop seeking all the praise of this world and seek the glory and the praise and the approval of my Father. And the only point that I will truly come to believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in a manger, died on a cross, is truly the Christ of heaven, is when I stop seeking the glory of this world, when I stop seeking the praise of this world, and I start seeking the glory and the praise and the approval of my God in heaven. Then we will see the glory of God, and once we have seen his glory, then we will truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. John said, I write these things so that you may believe. And brethren, I will confess, I believe. I have seen the glory of God in the resurrection. I have witnessed the glory of God in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Get out your songbooks, please. Thinking back to John chapter 12, Christ had done everything he could. Everything he could beyond himself being died and resurrected. And the people still did not believe because it was a heart problem. Ultimately, they wanted self-glorification. They didn't want to have to give up everything. They didn't want to have to give up the things of this earth. They did not want to have to be given over to the glory of God. They wanted the glory of man more than the glory of God. And likewise for us, Christ has done everything he could. Christ gave us all the miracles, all the testimony he gave us of his own self to show that he truly is the Son of God and that through him we can receive the remission of sins. Through him we can receive salvation. Through him we can receive hope. And through him we can receive glory. But again, the paradox. The only way for God to glorify us is by being sacrificed over in baptism, by killing off the old man and God resurrecting the new, putting off the old of sin and God then glorifying the new. If anybody wants the glory of God, to give off the glory of man and to seek the glory of God, come forward while we stand and while we sing.